talk about tricksters. Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. These are my CVS glasses. I'm not wearing them for style. I'm wearing them so I can see. They're a big help to me. Who knows who Joshua is? You know that he was Moses' helper? And eventually became the leader of the children of Israel when Moses left. Moses helped the children of Israel get out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. The Lord sent Moses to talk to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Pharaoh didn't want to let his people go. And so the Lord performed miracle after miracle until finally the Egyptians said that the Jews could leave Egypt. And so, remember that wonderful story, how they came to the Red Sea? And the Egyptian soldiers had changed their mind and they were going after them. And they seemed to have nowhere to go. The sea was in front of them and the soldiers were coming up behind them. And then the Lord told Moses to hold up your staff, that stick, and just keep holding it up. And then God sent this wind that kept blowing, and it opened up a path through the sea. And it was like a hairdryer. It even dried the ground for them to walk on. And so the children of Israel started walking between these walls of water, but through the Red Sea. And they got safely to the other side. And then the Egyptians said, well, let's go after them too. So they, on their horses and chariots, they went down along the path into the sea, and when they all got in there, the water closed up on them, and they drowned. And in that way, God rescued his people from being killed by the Egyptians. And so, God had promised the people that he was going to give them a special land to live in, where they could settle down, they could worship him, they would have beautiful homes and fields, and they could grow their crops and take care of their animals. And so he said, follow me and I'll lead you to this land that I promised you. We call that the promised land, right? And so Moses was leading the children of Israel through the promised land, and they had a lot of lessons to learn. They really didn't know how to trust God. And they always complained when things didn't go the right their way. And sometimes they sinned in other ways, and God had to teach them lessons. They weren't ready to go into the promised land because they had to learn to trust God. And they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They could have got to the promised land in a couple of weeks, but they had to wander for 40 years. And then at the end of those 40 years, the Lord took Moses home, and Moses turned everything over to Joshua. Now Joshua was their leader. And so now they came to another body of water. It was the Jordan River. Now they had to cross this river. And the Lord sent the priests to go step into the water. And as they stepped into the water with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, the water stopped. See, God reached down from heaven and he put his hand down and stopped the water from flowing. And then they were able to cross over the Jordan River on dry ground. And then when they got over onto the other side, the Lord lifted his hand. I guess that's the way it happened. I wasn't there. The water started flowing again. Well, now they were in the land that God had promised to them, but there was a problem. There was a people living in that land, very, very wicked people. People that didn't love God. People that did wicked, wicked things. The Bible says they were so wicked that they would even abuse their own children in worship of their gods. And it was time for these people to be punished and to be driven out of the land. God had given them long enough time to turn to him. So he sent his children to bring forth his judgment. And so one of the first places they attacked was the city of Jericho. And that city had big, strong walls. And the people closed the doors and they were hiding in their city. And Joshua and the children of Israel are outside the city, and how are they going to conquer this city with these great walls and these gates shut? And so the Lord told Joshua to tell the people to march around the city. Remember we sang, "Onward Christian Soldiers Marching"? I like to play the guitar because I can make it sound like we're marching. Did you catch that? Anyway. And they did that for so many days, and then suddenly when they shouted and blew the trumpets, the walls actually broke down, came tumbling down. Well, they didn't have to go through the door now. There was no walls up there. And they came into the city, and they conquered the city. And then there was another little city called Ai, and it's spelled A-I. and eventually, they were able to conquer that city as well. And so now we come to Joshua chapter 9. And it says, "It came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and the valleys, in the coasts of the great sea, the Hivites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites," a lot of ites, "that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord." They heard about these children of Israel that had come out of Egypt and had passed through the wilderness, and now they were coming into their land, and they had conquered Jericho, and they had conquered Ai, and they heard about their God who was with them. And so they said, "We got to put a stop to these people. So let's all join together. We'll make one big giant army, and we'll just wipe them out." And so they decided to do that. And it says, verse 3, "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they did work wildly." That's an interesting word, wildly. That means craftily. That means they came up with a trick. They came up with a way to deceive them, to fool them. And it was a pretty good trick, I have to admit. It says that they went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their donkeys and wine bottles and old and rent and bound up. Well, let me explain that to you. They sent a group of people to go to meet with Joshua, and they took with them old backpacks. You wear a backpack to school? You go to school, you like to have a nice new one. You don't want one that's got holes in it and the books are falling out and stuff. What else did they have? Old bottles, old shoes. Anybody have old shoes at home? They're the most comfortable, aren't they? But you know, when you start seeing your toes through your shoes, probably time to get a new pair. And then talked about old clothes, worn, torn, although torn clothes are now in style, but back then. And old bread. The bread was stiff and hard and moldy, like you get at the diner sometimes. So anyway. And they went to Joshua in verse 6 and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far away country. And now we have come to make a league or a treaty to make peace with you." He said unto Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are you? And where did you come from?" He was a little bit suspicious, I think. And they said unto him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, and so on. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals," that means food, "with you for the journey, and go to meet with them, and say to them, We are your servants, therefore make a league with us." He said, "We heard about you and your God, and how God delivered you from the Egyptians, and how he gave you victory over other nations that attacked you. And so we live very far away. we don't live in this area that you call the Promised Land, but we still want to make peace with you. And so we've been sent to make peace with you. And we've been traveling a long, long time because we're so far away. And then they show him again. This, our bread, verse 12, was hot for our provision out of our houses the day we came forth to go unto you. We baked fresh bread the day we left. Nice, warm, fresh bread. And now look at our bread. He said it's dry and it's all moldy because it's just so old. And we've been traveling for so long. These bottles of wine, which we were filled when we started, they were new, and behold, they're rent, they're torn and empty. And these garments, these clothes of ours and our shoes have become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took their food and asked them, not counsels of the mouth of the Lord. And so Joshua and his men looked at these people and said, well, let's see if what they're saying is true. It's really true. Their clothes are old. And their food is old and moldy. And their bottles of wine are empty and ripped. It really looks like they must have really traveled a long distance. And it says they did not ask the Lord about these people and who they were and where they came from. They just looked at the evidence and they said, well, just makes sense to me. They must be telling the truth. And so it goes on to say that Joshua and the elders, the leaders of the tribes, they decided to make a treaty with these people and to promise that they would live in peace with them and that they wouldn't harm them. And they were determined to keep their word. Well, what happens is they find out that after these people leave and Joshua and his armies are going to attack the next city, guess who lived in the next city? The Gibeonites tricked them. We thought you lived far, far away and that you were not one of the cities that we were supposed to conquer, and you tricked us. And Joshua asked a strange question. Why did you trick us? Why not? Right? Very clever. You know, the devil's very clever. I don't like to give him credit, but he's very clever. He's a deceiver, the Bible says. That's mostly the way he works. He tricks you. He tries to make you believe something that isn't true, that isn't real. And he does it in very clever ways. The devil doesn't come to you with horns and a pitchfork and tell you to do something because you'd say, I'm not going to do that, you're the devil. But he comes like a sheep, a wolf in sheep's clothing. He pretends to be a friend. He tries to do nice. And if you don't know the Word of God, and if you don't know how to pray and talk to the Lord, you'll often be fooled. And so as you read on the story, it says that they came to these people, and Joshua called them. Verse 22, wherefore have you beguiled us? Why have you tricked us, saying that we are from a far country, when you dwell your next door neighbors? Now, he goes on to say that, well, we made a promise to you and we're going to have to keep our promise. But we won't destroy you, but you will have to be our servants now. And you'll serve us, you'll provide, you'll carry the wood and the water and things for the tabernacle where we worship God, and you'll work together with the priests and be their servants and so on. And so it was that the Gibeonites served the children of Israel for many, many years, and they were spared. But God really wanted those people to be punished just like everybody else because they were wicked people. And he wanted his children not to be mixing with wicked people because he knows that when you mix with wicked people, ungodly people, that it has an ungodly effect upon your life. In the New Testament it says, evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, be careful who you hang around with because they rub off on you. Well, you know that? I guess in every sermon I mentioned that I work in a school part-time. And I see how kids act when they're together with their friends. They act very differently when they're hanging out with their friends than when they're by themselves. When they're by themselves, they're respectful, some of them. I have really lovely conversations with them. And then when they're with their friends, they act totally different. I tell them to do something, they don't do it. They disrespect me and the other teachers, and they're just drawn into the crowd. They're more concerned about what their friends think of them and being part of the group than doing the right thing. I guess we'll all like that a little bit. And so we have to ask the Lord to help us to be true to Him and not to let our friends or others deceive us, but to give us the courage to take our stand and be faithful to Jesus. Now, the devil, he still comes to us like the Gibeonites did. He tries to make us think that certain things are very far away when they're very close. He tells you, you don't have to get saved right now. You don't have to give your life to Jesus right now. That's what the devil says. He says, because you're still young, and you should enjoy your life. And there's so many things that you can do. When you get older, you're far up the road, then you can ask Jesus to come into your heart. Well, but right now, you don't want to do that because that will make life miserable for you. And there's too much fun out there, and you should enjoy that. So put it off into the future. Put the decision to surrender your life to Jesus off into the future. Maybe he's saying that to some of you here at Pilgrim Camp. He's saying you don't have to give your life to Jesus while you're here at camp. There'll be other pilgrim camps in the future. And when you get a little bit older, then you can make your decision. I talk to people like that. They say, I'm not ready yet to give my life to Jesus. I want to live my life. There are certain things I want to do. I'll put that off until I get older. But you know what? Some of those people never got older. Some of them didn't live very long. There's no guarantee that we're going to live till we're 100 years old. And I, as a minister, have had many funerals over the years for older people, and sometimes tragically for young people. And so you can't put that decision off. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Some people say, well, I'll do it just before I die, when I'm on my deathbed. Then I'll ask Jesus to come into my heart, and I know he will, and I'll get right to heaven. So then I've enjoyed living in the world, and then I'll enjoy heaven too. And then they say, remember the thief on the cross? Remember when Jesus died on the cross, there were two thieves that died with him? He said, I'll be like the thief on the cross. Right before he died, he said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. But he forgot that there were two thieves. One thief was able to say, Jesus, forgive me. The other thief was cursing Jesus. And his heart was hard. And he couldn't open his heart to the Lord. Because that's what sin does to you. If you continue to live in sin, the longer the devil can keep you living in sin, the harder your heart will get toward God. And of course, his goal is that you'll get to a place where you won't be interested in God anymore. You won't believe in salvation anymore. You won't even think of opening your heart and asking Jesus to come in and follow him. I've seen that happen in people's lives too. When they were young, they were in church. They were singing the songs and attending Sunday school and vacation Bible school. And then as they got older, they got away from the Lord. And they started getting in with the wrong crowd and hanging out with friends that don't love the Lord. But then as they got older, and they didn't have to go to church anymore, they stopped going. And then they started going to the nightclubs, and you know, you see them on Facebook, and a drink in their hand, and dancing behind them. And you say, how did that happen? How did that happen? They were in church. They were singing to Jesus. They were worshiping him. And now they got tricked into thinking that the world had something to offer them. And they got far away from God. We still pray for those people. And every once in a while they'll come back. And they'll come back. Now they're not kids anymore. Now they're adults. Sometimes they're married. Sometimes they have children. And often they come back to church because they look at their children and they look at the way their life ended up. And they say, I don't want my kids to end up like me. I want to give them a chance to find Jesus while they're young. Because I made a mistake, but I don't want them to make the same mistake. So some we see come back, but it's always sad because when they come back, a lot of damage was done in the meantime. They hurt a lot of people. They made a lot of mistakes. A lot of heartache that could have been avoided if they wouldn't have put off the decision to follow Jesus far into the future. That decision should be right now. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not 5 years from now. Today, if you hear his voice, if Jesus is speaking to you about giving your life to him and making you to see that you need him, then you ought to respond today. Today, while you're here at camp, while God is dealing with you. Because if you keep ignoring that voice gets more faint. And after a while, you don't even think about getting saved. So you have to respond when God is calling us. The Bible tells us not to deceive ourselves. We all have sin. And we all need the Savior. Mm-hmm. And then, another trick that the devil comes up with is he says to you, God is far away. God doesn't really care about you. You prayed about this and God didn't answer it the way you wanted him to answer. So he must not really care about you. As a matter of fact, he must be so far away that he doesn't even hear you. He doesn't hear your prayers. He doesn't even see you. You know, there's some people that are agnostics, they call themselves. They believe that there's a God, but they don't believe that he's really interested in our lives. You know, he made the world and then he went spinned it. And he's kind of sitting back watching what happens. Like looking at your goldfish through the glass, just watching their lives. That's not what the Bible teaches, but that's a deception, that's a trick, where the devil tries to get us to believe that God is far away, and that he really is not concerned about us, that he doesn't really get involved, and he doesn't hear. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that in him we live and move and have our being. Like a goldfish in water. Tell the goldfish that there's no water. You say, what are you, crazy? I live in this water. I move in this water. I have my being in this water. God is everywhere. The Bible teaches us that God is, wherever you are, God is there. And he's closer than your breath. He's closer to you than you are to yourself, somebody said. I can't figure that one out, but that's pretty close, right? The devil tries to make us think God is far away. But the Bible tells us, Jesus said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Even when you don't feel like he's close, he's close. Even when you don't feel like he's working, he's working. We have to not believe what the devil says, but we have to believe what the Word of God says. God will never leave me, and he'll never forsake me. Sometimes I don't feel him, and I can't see him with my natural eyes, but the Word of God says he's with me all the time. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so, we can cast all our cares upon him, because he really cares for us. We read a story about Peter. We've been studying Peter down in... I should have had our group sing a song in these verses. We're studying Peter, the life of Peter, down in the Watch Rock area. And we studied the story of Peter walking on the water. The disciples were in their boat, and they were trying to row, and this big storm had risen, and the waves were splashing over into the boat. Someone was probably bailing out, and the water and the wind was tossing them back and forth. And Jesus, he wasn't in the boat with them. He was on the land. But the Bible says that he was watching them. He could see them from where he was, and he didn't forget them. He was watching over them, and then he decided to walk on the water to go over to where they were. When they saw him, they thought they saw a ghost, and they cried out. He said, "Don't be afraid. It's me." Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, let me walk on the water too." And so Jesus said, "Okay, come." So Peter steps over the boat, presses down on the water, pretty solid. So he starts walking to Jesus. Until he gets his eyes off of Jesus and he starts looking at the waves, and he says, "What in the world am I doing?" And he starts sinking. Jesus grabs him, brings him back in the boat. Jesus was with them. He was close to them. He was watching them. They didn't think he was. They thought he had forgotten them and left them to fight this storm by themselves. No, he never intended them to fight it by themselves. He was watching over them. You're in a storm, some of you. Some of you are in situations, trials. You say, "Where is God? Why is he allowing this to happen?" Well, we don't always understand why God allows things, but we know that he's right there with us, standing somewhere in those shadows. You can find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. And so, don't believe that God isn't with you. Don't believe that God has ever forgotten you. Don't believe that he doesn't care about you. That's a lie that the devil puts into people's hearts, that God is far away, when really he's right there with you. And then the last thing I wanted to mention was that the devil tries to make us to think that really doesn't matter how you live. There are no consequences. You can live any way you want to. Everybody's doing it. And, you know, not going to hurt anybody. Some people say, "Well, as long as I don't hurt anybody, then I can do this or I can live this way." But, you know, I don't know if there's anything that we can do that's sinful that doesn't hurt somebody else in one way or another. The devil makes you think you're not hurting anybody, but many people are hurt in the process. And sometimes we do things and nothing bad happens, right? I sin. God didn't punish me. So I guess, you know, there's really no consequence for my sin. I can pretty much live the way I want to, and it's no big deal. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches whatever you sow, you will reap. Whatever you plant into the ground, it will grow. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. "Be not deceived," it says there. There's that word deceived or tricked. God is not mocked. If you live the way your friends live that don't know God, and you do the things that they do that you know are wrong and sinful, you might not get punished right away. God doesn't want to punish us. The Bible says God does not take any pleasure in punishing us. I'm a father. When my children were growing up, I did not like to punish them. I would rather that they came to me and said, Daddy, I'm sorry, I did wrong. Then I would just hug them. I would forgive them and help them to do better the next time. God doesn't like to punish us. It says he would rather that we repent and turn to him so that he could bless us, so that he could forgive us. And so sometimes we do wrong things and we don't get punished right away. Everything seems to still be going just fine. And so we think that God really doesn't care how I live, and that there's really nothing wrong with that. It's not really a big deal. But the Bible says, be careful. Because when you do bad things, you're planting seeds. You're planting weeds. And those weeds will grow and choke out the fruit in the garden. The Bible says that one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When this life is over, every human being is going to stand before Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Just because you don't believe it. You don't believe I'm going to end at 11:45, but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Let's all have faith, okay? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to tell God a reason why we did the things we did. Why we didn't follow him when we were taught to follow Jesus. Some of us will be rewarded. We belong to Jesus. We have followed him. Now he's going to reward us for being faithful to him. But there are other people that are going to face everlasting damnation because they have refused to believe the truth. They have believed a lie. Some people say Jesus isn't coming back. Peter, in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 through 11, some people mock. They make fun at the idea. You Christians believe that one day Jesus is going to come back again? It sounds like a fairy tale. What are you people, crazy? Look. It's been thousands. Jesus said, I'm coming back, and it's been over 2,000 years, and he hasn't come back yet. Well, the Bible says the reason he didn't come back is because he wants more people to get saved. Because when Jesus finally comes back, and then we stand before his judgment seat, people will not have a chance to get saved anymore. And so he's waiting. He wants to come, but he's holding back for that last person to get saved. And then Jesus will break through the clouds and bring us home to heaven. Praise God. So, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you looked at that first yet? John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Yes.
So Jesus is the truth. His word, the words that he speaks are true and faithful. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit. In John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth shall come, he will guide you into all truth. In this world that's filled with lies, Jesus and his word and the Holy Spirit will guide you through it all onto the path of truth and keep you walking in truth. In the last days, deception is going to just sweep over the whole world. We see it's happening, don't we? People are believing the craziest things that they would have never believed before. And it's because the devil is deceiving them. He's putting his darkness over their mind, over their hearts. And the Bible tells us that in these last days, we need to get filled with the Spirit of God. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit, the Spirit of truth, upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy, your old men shall see visions, your young men dream dreams, and so on. God's answer to the battle that we're facing in these last days. This battle of deception is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be able to be ready for Jesus if we don't let God fill us with the Spirit of truth. And that's why the Bible tells us that we need to pray, Lord, help me to love the truth. Give me a love for the truth and a love for the Savior who is truth himself. Praise God. And so while you're at Pilgrim Camp, remember, today's the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you get older. Today. Open your heart to Jesus. He's calling you today. God isn't far away. It seems like he is at times, but let him show you that he's been right there all the time, watching over you. And remember, the choices that you make are going to have consequences. But thank God that when we make mistakes and we sin, we can come to Jesus and say, I'm sorry, Lord. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so there's no punishment when our sin is forgiven and under the blood. Praise God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Praise God. Okay, we're doing good. Let's sing out of our white book. Do you have a white book with you?
Yeah. My tongue will never cease
That's
to
praise. That's it. My tongue shall never cease to praise Jehovah.
85.
What is it?
85.
Thank you. 85 in the white book. And of course, on the last verse, I imagine our young people will prepare to receive their parents and friends. Shall we stand? Let's do that. For the truth.
Yes.
A real, genuine love for the truth. Truth yes. about ourselves. Truth yes. about you. Fill us with the Spirit of truth. Lord, we pray in these days that we shall feel our absolute need of being yes. filled with the Holy Ghost as never before.
Yes.
Lord, we're no match for the deception that is sweeping over the world, except that you keep us. And Lord, you cover our mind with your blood and you fill us with light and life.
And so, Lord, we pray in these days, pour your spirit upon the camp, on our young people, Lord. Let there be real baptisms in the Holy Ghost. Let there be a real breakthrough into revelation and life, Lord, that will be greater than the deception that that they face. Let the influence of the Holy Ghost be greater upon their lives than any influence of the world.
Yes,
Jesus, and keep them for yourself. Do it for us as adults as well. For those that are visiting today, Lord, cause this word to continue to speak. Put the response in our heart that you're longing, looking for. Lord, we pray today is the day of salvation.
Yes.
Oh God, thank you, Lord, that you offer yourself to us. We pray that you'll help us to respond to that offer. Now cover us with your blood. Keep us safe this day. Help us to walk close to you, and bless our fellowship one with another. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.